And eventually, Balaam's donkey begins to talk to him. Balaam sees this fierce-looking angel standing in his way, holding a sword, and he hears the voice of the Lord telling him, "Hey, you're not going to curse the Israelites. You're going to bless them." So Balaam, he arrives at Moab, and instead of cursing the Israelites, he blesses them. Not only does he bless them, but he blesses them three different times. Upset at this, Balak goes back home. Balaam does not get his promised reward. Balaam saves the day. But unfortunately, in a latter story of Balaam, we see a different side of him. Apparently, Balaam was upset that he didn't receive this promised reward. Apparently, he still wants to please Balak, so he devises a plan of his own. His plan wasn't to curse the children of Israel, but his plan was to pollute them. He wanted them to physically pollute their distinct race. And in Numbers chapter 31, we see how the wrath of God is at play. The Lord is about to avenge the entire city of Midian. He sends the Israelites on them. He wants them all destroyed. Destroy all of the men and destroy all of the women who are involved in this sexual immorality. And concerning Balaam and concerning the Midianite women, he says about Balaam in Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, the Bible says, "Behold these," referring to the Midianite women, "behold these Midianite women, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident at Peor. And so the plague came upon the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known man by lying with them." So the natural question we ask is, what in the world was going on here? Why is the Lord wanting to wipe out everyone in Midian? What was this advice that Balaam gave these Midianite women to cause the Lord to wipe them out completely? What is this incident at Peor all about? We'll flip over a couple pages to the left to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, we'll read about this incident at Peor. Numbers 25, verse 1. "While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore themselves with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to the gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor." So we see here, apparently, this advice that Balaam gave the Midianite women was to spend time with the Israelite men. And they began spending so much time with these Israelite men that they became just like this wicked nation of Midian. They yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Continuing, the Bible says in in the latter half of verse 3, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Verse 4, "And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." The Lord is angry. He's upset because of this rampant, immoral, vile sexual immorality that has gone on in the camp. Verse 6, "And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in sight of Moses and in sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting." So here the Lord is. He's about to destroy these people for this sexual immorality. And this Israelite man comes bringing in this Midianite prostitute in the middle of the camp while the Lord is about to destroy them. That's how far they had gone in their immorality. This guy couldn't care less about what the Lord had to say. They're about to be destroyed, and here he is. What a shame. We'll read verse number 6 again. "Behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family inside of Moses and inside of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent." Verse 7, "When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus, the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, and still, those who died by the plague were 24,000. This man, Phinehas, sees this man bringing this woman in the middle of the camp, and he does something about it. He takes away his and the prostitute's life. It's a terrible incident at Peor. And this morning, I just want to share with you two things from this passage that we learn when God's people reject the will of God concerning sexual purity. The first lesson that we learn is when we reject God's will concerning sexual purity, we become just like everyone else. We become just like everyone else. That's exactly what we see here. The people had been spending so much time with these Midianite women that my passage says they began to whore themselves with the daughters of Moab. They began sleeping with these women, physically polluting their distinct race. They began eating with them, drinking with them, sacrificing to their idols, bowing down to their gods. And it says, and so they yoked themselves to Baal. This word yoke means they declared their association with Baal. They attached themselves to an idol. How pitiful is that? They're supposed to be God's chosen people. Turn to Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is describing the distinct race of the children of Israel. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse number 4, he describes the Israelites as those who belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all. Jesus Christ was supposed to come from their race. They had all of these blessings, all of these promises. God was with them all along the way, but yet they were just throwing it all away for these Midianite women. Such a shame. This morning I'm here today to tell you that as Christians, we are a chosen race. We are a special people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We read of our distinction. Open up to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse number 9. The Bible tells us that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who is what? Calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a peculiar people. The Lord has saved us from the darkness into this marvelous light. As Christians, why would we want to engage with a world that is so dark? Why would we want to engage with a world that is so consumed in sexual sin? I'll tell you today, when we do that, we will lose our distinction as people of God. When you begin to associate yourself with those of the world, if you are in a relationship with someone who is in the world, a romantic relationship, boundaries must be set early. Spiritual conversation must come about early. Otherwise, we'll be driven on a road we did not intend to be on. We need to be in the driver's seat. Watch out. This is the devil is walking about like a roaring lion. He wants to devour each and every one of us. And it's so easy to fall into the ways of the world because the ways of the world are so appealing. But we have to be careful. We have to be sober-minded and watchful. That's why the Apostle Paul would warn us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The people here in Numbers chapter 25 yoked themselves to an idol. When we're unequally yoked with unbelievers, we will yoke ourselves to the idols of the world. And we'll lose our distinction. We must learn from the lessons that happened to the children of Israel at the incident of Peor. Don't spend so much time with the world that you become just like everyone else around you. We must flee youthful lusts. As Christians, our hearts and our minds have to be changed. We have to pursue righteousness, flee from sin and pursue righteousness. Secondly, not only will rejecting the will of God concerning sexual purity cause you to become like everyone else, but it will also incite God's wrath.
If you remember back in our passage in Numbers chapter 25, after Israel yokes themselves with Baal, the passage says the anger of the Lord was kindled. And he tells Moses to destroy all of the chief men in the city. And 24,000 people were killed because they rejected the will of God. God is serious about this. It's not something that he takes lightly. It's not cute. You may think, oh, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. A few weeks ago, we talked about the true nature of God and looked at the wicked city of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. We saw how the Lord was patient with Nineveh for a very long time, but his patience eventually ran out. We find in the book of Nahum, the wrath of God was at play. He completely destroyed them. Going down through history, if you remember in Genesis chapter 19, the wicked, sinful, sexually immoral city of Sodom. The Lord was very patient with them. He wanted to save them, but he couldn't even find 10 righteous people, so he wiped them out. They were burned up and destroyed. If you remember King David, he committed terrible sexual sins. He committed adultery with a woman. She got pregnant. He had her husband killed. As a result, the Lord takes away his newborn child's life. He tells David that the sword will never depart from his house, and that other men will sleep with his wives. The Lord's wrath is incited when we take advantage of him and succumb ourselves to sexual sins. David's son Solomon, one of the wisest, one of the wealthiest men in all of the land, allowed foreign women to lead him astray, and he turned from the God of Israel and submitted himself to idol worship. It can happen to anyone. In Proverbs chapter 7, we read about a young man who is lacking sense. Open up to Proverbs chapter 7. This young boy saw a seductress. She flattered him. He follows her to her bed, and before he knew it, he is struck through the liver and killed. He's dead. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7, starting in verse number 24, "And now, O sons, Christians today, North Hickson Church of Christ, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth." Verse 25, "Let not your heart turn aside to her ways." Don't let your heart turn aside to the ways of the world. Don't let your heart turn aside to whatever girl or boy you're in a relationship with, or whatever woman who's seducing you at work, or man, or whatever. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Verse 26, "For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." God takes all forms of sexual sin seriously, whether it's lust, whether it's fornication, whether it's adultery, whether it's sensuality, pornography, whatever it may be, the Lord hates it. And we need to be careful that we don't allow that to lead us astray and pollute our distinct race. That is why the Lord would tell us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, to let the marriage be held in honor among all. The marriage bed should be undefiled. Why? Because God will judge the fornicator and the adulterer. How will they be judged? According to Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fornicator and the adulterer will be judged. They won't get to heaven. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why would you throw everything away? Why would you throw away the blessings and the promises of being a Christian for some man or woman that has no part with God? God's children have no part with the world. We should not. Pursue righteousness, flee from evil. Take sin seriously, because God is a patient God, but he is also just. He is also a God of wrath. Sexual promiscuity is obviously a huge problem in the culture we are living in. And we've discovered that God takes it seriously and Christians have no part in it. The Apostle Paul would tell us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 that this type of behavior shouldn't even be named among Christians. We should have no part in this. So how do we respond to a culture that clearly couldn't care less about what the Lord has to say? How do we respond to a culture that blatantly disrespects the will of God? Looking back at our passage, if you remember that guy who brought in that Midianite prostitute in the middle of the camp, do you remember what happened to him? The man named Phinehas, the Bible says in verse number 7 of Numbers chapter 25, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, thus through the belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. This man, Phinehas, did something about the sexual sin that he saw. And it is said about Phinehas in Numbers chapter 11 that he displayed a jealousy likened to the Lord's. That's how we have to respond. We have to respond with a jealousy likened to God's. And because Phinehas showed great zeal and passion for the Lord, he saved the day. 24,000 people died, but there could have been more who died. And not only that, not only did he save many lives, but the Lord blessed him with an eternal covenant of peace. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 25, starting in verse 12, "Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to the descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." I'm here today to tell you that we have to have a jealousy likened to the Lord's. We must look to Phinehas as an example of how to respond to the rampant sexual sins that we see in this world. I'm not suggesting that we use physical force to stop people, but what I am saying is we have to do something about it. We must use our swords, the Word of God, to defend His will, to promote His call of purity. When your friends are at school talking about how many women they've slept with, don't sit there and laugh about it. Don't ignore it. Use your sword, the Word of God, and say something about it. When your coworkers start talking about how many adulterous relationships they've been a part of, we have to speak up and use our sword to defend the cause of Christ. We have to do something about the things that we see in this world. Otherwise, many souls will be lost. If we speak up, we can save the day just like Phinehas. And not only that, the Lord will bless His children, Christians, with an eternal covenant of peace. Because He'll be proud of how we have showed a jealousy likened to His. He'll be proud how we had zeal for righteousness, purity, self-control. Don't follow after the ways of the world. Do something about what we see. And sometimes when we have these conversations with people in the world, they say, "Well, what's the big deal? This is my body. I can do whatever I want to do with it." You say to them, "No, it's not your body. You can't do whatever you want to do with it." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are not our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 6, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." When we are joined to the Lord, we are one spirit with him. We are a part of him. Why in the world would we join our being to a prostitute on the world? We shouldn't. Verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify your God in your body." The Lord has fearfully and wonderfully crafted each and every one of us in our mother's womb for a special purpose. We are to glorify Him each and every day in everything that we do. Live your life in that way.
We began this sermon talking about a conversation that I had with a friend. My friend said the Lord would understand if I committed sexual immorality before I got married. Yes, the Lord would understand something. He would understand that I was not His. He would understand on the day of judgment that I have willfully profaned the blood of His covenant. I have willfully outraged the Spirit of grace, and I have willfully trampled underfoot the Holy Son of God. That's what He'll understand about me. And on the day of judgment, He'll tell me to get away from me. He never knew me. I've practiced iniquity. That's what He'll understand. If you're here this morning and you're involved in some type of sexual sin or any other sin, make your life right today. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian tonight, this morning rather, by obeying the gospel call, hearing the word, believing, repenting, confessing, having your sins completely washed away in baptism. If we can help you in any spiritual way, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Oh.